Thank you for watching today. Our heart is that you would be blessed and encouraged and helped by the ministry of Exchange. And so if you have a story to share about what God is doing in your life, it really encourages us too to hear those. So why don't you drop us a line at story@exchangechurchbelfast.com. Also, if you'd like to sow into this ministry financially, you can do that on our website, exchangechurchbelfast.com, and help us to keep producing this great teaching which is changing so many lives around the world. Today's talk is from Missio Dei, Grace for a Broken World, and we're looking at how God transforms us through grace and through love, through encouragement and through hope in our brokenness. And in fact, as he changes us, it's so that we will change the broken world around us. And it's how our mission and Christ's mission come together to change the world. Be encouraged and be blessed.
Whatever the church is known for, I think we need to be super careful that we don't just fall into the patterns of other churches. Our Missio Dei, our mission from God, is to be a church who teach the goodness and the love of God, so that when people encounter you and encounter me, because we're part of this church, they encounter God's goodness and his love. They encounter a God of fullness and a God of hope. They don't encounter some sour-baked old group of people who just want to make them sour-baked. Who just don't want to make people feel bad and feel like, you know. You know, I used to go to church and come out and feel awful. I still do. That was a joke. Seriously, people. I feel awful before I come and I feel worse when I leave. Amen. That's not the way it should be. And but we don't want to be that. And what I've been saying is our mission is simply this. What I said in the first week, if you missed it, was there is a uniqueness about what I feel God has called us to. And that uniqueness is we are not going to talk about anything other than the goodness and the love of God. It is not the church's job to judge people. It is God's job to judge people, and it is the church's job to love people and to point them to Jesus. And sometimes the church has got that mixed up. How will they know if we don't tell them where they're screwing up? How will they know if we don't get them into line by just putting some nice boundaries around them in terms of don't do this, don't do that? Jesus loves you as you are, but as soon as you come into our family, we're going to bundle you with all the rules and the regulations. Jesus really loves you when you're a drug addict, a prostitute, or whatever it happens to be, or just not a very nice person, and he loves you at that point, and then afterwards we'll make you feel even worse so that you probably want to go back to the drink. That's my experience. That's kind of part testimony and part illustration. That was another joke. Sweet mercy, what is wrong with you people this morning? I know we have a lot of people away, but come on. So the point for me is there's the uniqueness around us is our DNA and our heart. We're a church that I believe. And if there was another church around whenever I started to do this, I would have gone to it. I am not ashamed of the gospel, Paul writes in Romans 1:16, because it is the power of God for the salvation, for the deliverance, the wholeness, the restoration, the forgiveness of all people. I'm not ashamed of God's good news. I'm not going to water it down. I'm not going to say that it's less than it is. I'm not going to have a theology of pain where I lower God to the level of my pain so it makes me feel better and excuses the people around me. This is good news. You're sitting this morning, some of you, I can tell, going, yeah, I've kind of caught some of this. This is good news. And the good news that I talked about last week was that whenever Jesus came and he first announces his ministry in Luke chapter 4, he didn't come and he didn't say, brilliant, I've got 10 points to glory. I've got 10 points this morning that are going to give you good technique for life and bring harmony to your relationships. He didn't announce any of that. This is not like Dr. Phil and Oprah for the 21st century. It is so much Dr. Phil. We've got our own one down there. Come on. And I chuckle at my own jokes all the time. Dr. Phil. It's not like Dr. Phil and Oprah. As good as those people are, and I'm not knocking them, where we give people technique and advice, when Jesus announced good news, he said, this is to the very core of who you are. I'm going to change you and transform you and make you into the image of Jesus. I'm going to give you the fullness of heaven. And so whenever Jesus announces in Luke chapter 4, I've come to release captives, to open the eyes of blind people, to declare that we're in an era now of God's favor and goodness, no longer subject to slavery and hardness and separation between you and God, but you're now sons and daughters and heirs and able to receive and flow and distribute heaven no matter where you go. That was good news, and that's why Jesus announced it. That's why we're here as a church. You know, many times I'm tempted to go, look, let's just do what everyone else does because it seems to be a wee bit easier. And even the other churches will get on with you a wee bit better then. Because you don't, you know, it's easy just to go with the flow and say, well, you know, let's just bundle a million programs together. Let's just put it all and keep ourselves busy and it'll all be fine. And sure, it gets us out of the house on a Sunday and keeps the kids occupied until they get to their teens and go mental. And sure, but we'll deal with that at some point in the future. I want our very youngest to our very oldest, Stephen, to be rooted and grounded in God's love. I want young men and women like my own kids growing up knowing that first and foremost they are sons and daughters of the King, able to release heaven, able to have the fullness of God in them, and so that when they go to school, when they grow up to meet their future wives and husbands, when they have their own children, we started generations in Northern Ireland and in Belfast and in Ballyclare and Lorne and everywhere else, in Bangor and Hollywood, going out to the whole ends of the earth of people who are rooted and grounded in God's love and goodness. Oh no, the Lord doesn't love Lurgan. And he says that in Psalm 164. So if you look it up. So what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to read, Save Everywhere, Lord, apart from Newton Orge and Lurgan. Amen. And so what I want to do this morning is I'm going to finish next week in Missio Dei. Then I'm going to start something new. But I'm going to read a story this morning that builds on those two points. Our uniqueness in terms of DNA and heart. The fact that Jesus announces not just good advice and good technique, but really good news. And so whenever you go to people and you have a coffee with them, the whole point is this, that you don't sidle up to the people in your life and go, oh, it's terrible what's happening. It really is terrible. Have you just, you know, it's awful. And we, they're there. And we have nothing in our hands or in our hearts to offer them other than what the world offers them. That's not what you're here for. You're here on a mission from God to say, actually, just like Jesus said, I can distribute, I can give to you, and you can what can flow through me is heaven itself to you. The fullness of God transforming you from the inside out. I'm not just going to give you good advice. I'm going to point you to a Savior who hung on a cross, died to take everything that would separate you from him, and so that you could have life. Now, that's really good news. I don't want people coming into my life giving me Oprah. I really don't want it. I don't want Jeremy Kyle. Praise God, no. Those of you who know I have an issue with Jeremy Kyle, okay? But I don't want the Jeremy Kyle pop psychology of the 21st century invading me or my family. I want to know the truth of God and who he says I am, and I want my kids rooted and grounded in it. That's good news. That's what we're here for. That's why we're unique, and that's why we're different. And so today I want to build on that. I'm going to say to some people, the thing about grace is it lifts your head up. We're going to see Jesus in action in the next chapter in Luke. And it kind of helps to explain how this works in real life. So turn with me and we're going to read Luke chapter 5 verses 1 to 11. Everybody good to go? If you don't bring your Bible with you to church, bring it. And then you can pretend at least that you have one and you read it. But it will do you good to read the word. And I say it every week, so it's good to hear paper rustling and iPads being switched on. So let's read. Grace lifts up your head. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out from them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and we took nothing, but at your word, I'll let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, caught a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners on the other boat, come and help us. And then they came and filled both boats so that both began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had just taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and they followed him. Now, grace lifts up your head. I want you to understand that the point of today's talk for you is twofold. Number one, it's going to minister into your life, but it's also going to give you an idea about how you take what God has done for you and the heart of Jesus for the people in your life. Honestly, if we don't start to share and to give away what God has done in us and is doing in us, you might go and do something else and don't torture yourself. Your purpose is to know God and to love him, but it's also to be someone where the love of God flows through you. And actually, your breakthrough is found when you give away what God has put in you. The challenge of the kingdom is this. Do you hold on with all that you've got for you and yours, or do you trust God to let go and let God flow through you to bring increase? It comes down to trusting God, actually. And today I want you to understand things in a twofold way. Number one, how does Jesus react with you? And number two, how does he also therefore react with the people in your life? Because grace, when it comes into your life and when it comes into the people in your family's life, it lifts up their heads. I want to encourage you, all the normal people here this morning, all you people who do normal jobs, doing normal things, because the grace of God and the love of God is not reserved for superstar Christianity. We live in a world where you have Twitter and Facebook and the interweb and all these crazy things that continually bombard us with what success looks like in the Christian life. And sometimes we can be left feeling like highly and wholly inadequate whenever we look at our own lives. And we think that somehow the subtlety of it is that those people have more grace than me. Those people are better than me, or they're more tuned in than me, or they have more of a standing with God than me, because I am not seeing that. But you know what? Grace is not about superstars. Grace is about transforming you, transforming the people that you will go to work with this week, transforming your family members who you will talk to this week, right where they are. The call and purpose for your life will probably never be found on a conference stage in front of thousands of people. Don't worry about that. I think grace is at its most powerful and at its most beautiful when it is impacting the lives of ordinary men and women tucked away where nobody else sometimes even sees it. Grace in its most powerful and in its most beautiful is found in the ordinary people doing ordinary things, because that's what Jesus came for. If Jesus wanted to have a model of superstar Christianity, he would have done things differently, but he was born in a backwater, in a back-end town, and he came and he dealt with ordinary men and women, but he showed the unbelievable purity of heaven in them. And grace is at its most beautiful when it interrupts your life in the normality of everyday living. But it doesn't leave you there, it lifts you up. This is what I love about this story. It's a shift for most people. I want to tell you this morning, you can trust God. The saddest thing that I have to deal with, to be honest, is people who, after week, month after month, year after year, hear a message of God's goodness and God's favor, but it makes absolutely no difference to them. Year after year, with the fullness of heaven at your disposal and the fullness of God and the Holy Spirit willing you on, that it goes over your head and hits a hard heart and makes no difference. I think that is one of the saddest things in life. And I do not want that for any one of you. I don't want that for our church. I don't want to stand here week after week pouring out God's love and God's grace and God's mercy through the Word of God for people to go, I bought them. Grace, when you encounter Jesus, the Spirit of grace, he lifts your head up where you are. You don't need to wait for a day when you're on the stage or when things are different. If you are open, he will step right into your world. He will step right into the world of the car dealer, of the nurse. He will step right into the world of the civil servant. He will step right into the world of the physiotherapist if you will let him, and he will transform people and he will use you to do it. Honestly, he will. Do some heart work today before I get stuck into this. Slow down from your daily grind and ask God to show you where you are still holding on and you need to let go and you need to trust him. You need to trust him that in sharing God's love and sharing God's message and looking past yourself, that actually on the other side of that, there's incredible blessing. Many of us stop short because we're too proud. We don't want to be embarrassed. We like to be closet Christians. If we could have brown paper bags over our heads in a spiritual sense, that would be great. But Flip, don't have me pray for anyone. Don't have me share even a little bit of God's goodness, because I would just feel a wee bit embarrassed. And we wonder why, with such a huge part of our purpose not being fulfilled, why we don't see breakthrough. There's an incredible lesson in this story this morning. I'm going to take it a wee bit slower. We're talking about not sharing good advice, being Christians with good advice, but believers who carry heaven and the good news of transformation for people wherever we go. That's what we are about. That's what this church is for. I'm going to say this. We are leaving absolutely no room for religion. I don't need it. You don't need it. and our country doesn't need it. I read this great quote this week from a guy called Robert Capon. And he said this, "What role have I left for religion? And I have left none, because the gospel, the good news of Jesus, our Savior, leaves none. Whenever you encounter grace, there is no room for religion. Christianity is not a religion. It is the announcement of the end of religion. Religion consists of all the things, believing, behaving, worshipping, sacrificing, the human race has ever thought it had to do to get right with God. Every religion tried and failed to do has been perfectly done once and for all by Jesus in his death and his resurrection. For Christians, therefore, the entire religion shop has been closed, boarded up, and forgotten. The church is not in the religion business. It never has been and it never will be. In spite of all the ecclesiastical turkeys through 2,000 years, that's a bit harsh, who have acted as if religion was their stock in trade. The church instead is the good news proclaiming business. It is not here to bring the world bad news that God will think kindly about us only if we have gone through certain creedal, liturgical, and ethical wickets. It is here to bring the world the good news that while you are still a sinner, Christ died for the ungodly. It is here, in short, for no religious purpose at all, only to announce the good news of free grace." Isn't that awesome? That is the whole reason why we're here. So I want grace to lift your head up this morning, because this is for you, because we're going to see in the middle of ordinary people, ordinary lives, ordinary work, ordinary whatever, that whenever you bring Jesus into the middle of it, he totally transforms it. So let's have a wee look. Jesus in this story is busy teaching. You notice that the disciples who would become the disciples here, Simon, he's not part of the religious in crowd. He's been out working all day. Jesus is teaching on the beach, and Simon and the fishermen are separate from Jesus. They weren't part of the discussion at the very start of this story. Now, these fishermen are professional, experienced men. Went all Malone Road there for a minute. The work that they have been doing all night, it is physical and it is demanding. Their hands were calloused, not like me with my office worker hands, okay? These guys were hard. Working as a fisherman in this day was not, there was no mechanical kind of equipment. They lifted everything, massive heavy nets and all this stuff that went with it by hand. They would have been ripped, as we said, big strong arms like tree trunks and hard as. Now, Jesus steps into their world at a really important point, because they've just had a really, really frustrating day. They're tired. They're exhausted, in fact. They're hungry. They're smelly. They're frustrated. And they're annoyed. Anyone ever had a day like that? No? Now, I know we all put our Christian bakes on for here. Oh, no, brother. Floating in a cloud of glory. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay. If you live the Walton lifestyle, good for you. All right? The Waltons is so far removed from my house, okay? I have days where I am tired and frustrated and annoyed at myself, at my wife, and with my children. Sometimes I'm annoyed and frustrated with God. To be honest, this is the kind of world that Jesus steps into to transform. Sometimes I think, God, I feel like I'm knocking my pan here. What for? Ever felt like that? You might feel like that not just in your normal work, but with people. Why do I keep trying? What is it? Nothing's changing. Why am I trying with this person? I'm annoyed. I'm fed up. I'm frustrated. I'm normally hungry anyway, so I'm just throwing that one in there. Hunger is just like, well, it's just normal. And what does Jesus do to lift these people up? Because, you know, we can all dream of superstar Christianity, but this week you're going to walk out a normal life. And I want you to understand that the mission of God goes with you into the normalness of it. Now, Jesus literally, with you and with your friends, will step right into your world. It tells us here that Jesus got into their boat. Jesus didn't beckon them from the other side of the beach and say, come over here and listen to my teaching and it will all be fine. When the God of grace is after somebody, he takes the initiative with them. He goes to where they are and he steps into their boat. He steps into their world to transform it and to bring grace. Do you understand? You don't need to go anywhere to find God this week. You don't need to go anywhere to find the goodness of God and the favor of God, because he's chasing you. The initiative with Jesus and the God who loves you is always about God chasing and pursuing and taking initiative with the ones that he loves. He steps into people's worlds. He steps into their lives in the middle of their annoyance and their frustration and their tiredness and their hunger, in the middle of going, you must be kidding, what am I doing? Jesus goes, let me step right into that for you. Let me step right into the middle of where you are. You don't need to go anywhere because I want to step in. And do you know how he's going to do that this week? He's going to use you to be Jesus in the hands and feet of Jesus and step into somebody's world. When they're annoyed and they're frustrated in work this week, when your parents are giving off or your kids are doing your nothing, in the middle of those moments, just remember this. Jesus lifts your head up and stands right in the boat and says, I am here to bring good news of transformation. Jesus pursues people and he takes initiative every time. His heart, his attention, his desire is always to meet you right where you are. These guys were not part of the crowd. You might feel on the edge of church, on the edge of God, or whatever. They're just going out about their business, drying nets. And here it is, grace continually searching, sees them and steps in. Now, he's not going to do that this week in the flesh. He's going to send you to go into somebody's life where they are and not before they come to church or family and just step into their boat and say, I am here to bring you good news. Because grace pursues. Grace wants to be in the middle of it with people to show them that even in the middle of the tiredness and the frustration and all the rest of it, that God is there and able to transform something incredible. Do you know, isn't that good news? So this week, whenever you're standing or you're sitting or you're doing whatever you do all through the week, just remember that he's right there in the boat with you. That he's following you, pursuing you, and he is taking the initiative to continually bring transformation no matter where you are, if you will let him. Grace lifts your head up. You see, the incredible thing here is that Jesus sees where these men are, and just like that, he sees your relationships, your families, your work, but he is more concerned, Jesus, at this point, with not just stepping into the boat with where they're at, but where he's going to call them to be. Now, grace like to you may seem like madness. It may make no sense at all. You might just think, I don't even think this even works. And that's the sadness for me, like I said, of an era of favor, but you hold on by yourself because you won't let go and trust God. Because here's what happens. Whenever God steps into your world or someone else's world, it demands action. It's like I said at the start, Ephesians chapter 2 talks about we're saved by grace. It is wholly the work of God. It is wholly the work of Jesus. And we're saved by grace, it says, through faith. So we walk into everything by believing, faith, pistis, being convinced of what God has done. If it was not true, you know, there are people in the church today who say, it's just grace. Grace is absolutely what provides, and we access through our belief and through our conviction that that is true. If it was not true, then everybody would be saved and you wouldn't need Jesus. Just a wee point. Now, these guys are experienced fishermen. They're not amateurs. They knew their business and they knew what they're about. And here you have Jesus stepping right into the middle of their world. And sometimes Jesus steps into the middle of your world with a message of grace and love. And quite frankly, we have an attitude with Jesus, some of us. A bit like Simon here. You can read between the lines if you like, but frankly, I do believe this guy had an attitude. His attitude was, hold on a minute. I'm the professional fisherman. I do this day and daily. I've been up all night knocking my pan in. And here are you, the preacher, who's been preaching to your heart's content in the sun while we've been up all night knocking our blocks off. And you want me to stick nets down because you, the preacher who knows nothing about fishermen, are telling me, the professional fisherman, to put my nets down, even though I've caught none. Do you see it? I'm kind of reading between a little bit between the lines here in terms of what Simon says, but you get the attitude. And sometimes it's a wee bit like that for us. I'll say Jesus will step into the middle of your world. And sometimes he steps into the middle of our worlds, not just to tell us what we want to hear, but to point us to a bigger future. But we don't like it. And sometimes, frankly, we get an attitude with Jesus and we say, well, hold on a minute. I'd like all the blessing and all the goodness and all the favor, but I'd like you to do it my way with the minimal amount of fuss and inconvenience, if you wouldn't mind. Minimal amount of embarrassment to myself. And if you could just get that done by Tuesday morning, that'd be brilliant, Jesus. Thanks very much. Now, here's the incredible thing. Even though, interestingly, Simon, in his first reaction is interesting, what he didn't do was let his current situation deter him from listening to what Jesus was saying. Even though in the middle of his situation, he was tired, frustrated, hungry, and annoyed, what he did not do was allow that to become bigger than the word that Jesus was going to bring to him. I want to speak to some people today and say that God is so taking the initiative with you to bring you to breakthrough and to bring you to increase. And he's stepping into your world day after day after day. And he's bringing you encouragement that he can be trusted. He's bringing you encouragement that he loves you. He's bringing you encouragement that there's favor for you. But some of you, quite frankly, go, I don't really think because that's true, because look at what's going on around me. Here's the difference. Thank you. Simon didn't do that. He says six words that are absolutely killer in my book. When Jesus steps into your world to bring grace and to bring love, the response that you have this week should be the same as Simon. Six words, remember them. Because you say so, I will. Because you say so, I will. Because you say so, I will. Now, Peter's positioning himself here for a miracle. Whenever God steps into your world this week, and you have the chance to share the goodness and the love and the grace of God with somebody, but you look at your circumstances and work and you go, oh, they're going to laugh me out of the place and think that I'm a Bible-bashing weirdo. I'm not going to lay my hands on this sick person, because if I do that and they don't get well, I'm going to look like the plunker. So I'm not going to do it. Or will your response be the same as Simon, who saw very clearly and felt, not just, he just didn't see the situation, he was living it. This guy, I think he really knobbed off. But his response was, okay, because you say so, I will do it. I don't think there's any sarcasm in that response. He's not focused on his experience. He's not focused on his rational thought. He's not focused on his circumstances. He's not focused on what his body is telling him, tired and exhausted after a night. He's not focused on the other people grumbling and pointing the finger. He's not focused on anything other. He hears the words of Jesus in his boat and in the middle, and he responds with, okay, God, because you say so, I'll do it. Because you say so, I will. I believe that there are many of us here have to position ourselves this way. Many people are overwhelmed by their own sense of fear. God speaks to you every day because God is pursuing you with love. God is wanting to reveal to you day after day, every minute of every day, his goodness and his faithfulness. He's wanting to show you, reveal to you, line upon line, precept upon precept, build into your life a greater experience and understanding that you can trust him. But you've got to respond with, okay, God, if you're speaking that to me because you say so, I will do it. If you're talking to me about giving because you say so, I'll do it. If you're talking to me about picking up the phone to someone where there's a broken relationship because you say so, I'll do it. Whenever God speaks to you and says, stop gossiping and slandering because you say so, God, I'll do it. Because you say so, God, I'll do it. If the response of faith is really important here. Now let me just jump on very quickly. It says here, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And then they fill another boat up and it begins to sink. I'm going to bring out a very quick point to that in a couple of minutes. Do you understand that the breakthrough happens when you respond to God's grace through faith? Do you understand that? Because you say so, God, I am tired, I am hungry, I am frustrated, and I am annoyed. But because you say so, I'm going to do it. The result is, the end of the story, so many fish, the things start to sink. Isn't that incredible? Who wants the big catch of fish in here, but we're skipping out the because you say so, Lord, I will? Do you know what that is? I'm not trying to beat you up. I'm trying to go, that's an issue of trust. You need a revelation of the love of God and the faithfulness of God and the promise of God in the area where you're still saying, I can't do that, God, because I don't know whether you will or not. Because I had opportunity this week past with people in and out of this building to either just go, hi, brilliant, dead on, backstop, brilliant, there's the wee pastor from that church, or to actually take my courage in my hands and say, this is what I feel God says about this, or let me pray about that. And in doing that this week, I just felt such a boldness and a freedom to go, actually, because you say so, God, I'm not going to chicken out. I'm going to go for it. And I'm going to let my Missio Dei, the mission that God has given us to be people who bring grace and love, I'm not going to hide it. I'm not ashamed of this gospel. This is good news. This will transform the people that I talk to. This will heal the people. This will forgive them. This will restore them. So I'm not going to hide it. Missio Dei. Then Jesus starts to ramp it up. I love it. So Jesus fills this boat with fish. And then he goes, hold on a minute. That's not the end of the story, guys. There's something incredible here. And at this point, they've been totally focused on the blessing, and it blows their mind. Simon's going, oh, help me out. The boats are sinking. We've got that many fish after me trying to do my whole work, and I've got no fish to show for it. And look at this guy Jesus has done. And what Jesus says is this. In the moment where he provides at the very basic level of fish into nets, do you know what he does? The whole point of him stepping in is not just to go, there, I can solve a problem in the instant. It's to expand their mind and to expand their view of what their life is about. Let me give you an Andrew Toogood paraphrase of what Jesus says at the end. He says, guys, wasn't that great? Now, I want you to think an even bigger thought about what I've just showed you. I want you to multiply in your mind and in your heart the fun factor by at least 1,000. Because what I've just shown you is you can catch fish all day long, and if you're with me, you'll be the best fisherman in the whole of the Middle East. But now, there's nothing wrong with fishing. Fishing's great. Going to work is good. Earning a living is good. Jesus doesn't knock it, but he says, let me just ramp up in your mind what we're really talking about here. Because you can live at subsistence and getting your fish met every day and getting your needs met and all the rest of it. But I want to show you that while there's absolutely nothing wrong with that, I want you to measure up in a moment how much more important people are than making a couple of quid. Do you see what Jesus is doing? He's saying, what would your life rather be about? Do you just want to have a boat full of fish? Or do you want to actually spend your life and have your life count and actually go and catch men, is the expression that he uses. What he means is this. Do you just want to live at that level where you hear about me and you can see me move to a measure? Or do you want to capture something about me stepping into your life and into your situation so that you actually see the men and the women around you change? Do you want to see this grace and this favor and this goodness and this love actually make a difference in the people around you? Because that's actually what I'm talking about. Do you know something when you go into work this week, when you go to your family this week, God is trying to say to you, raise the stakes. When you look around, if you go to your work just because you need to pay your bills, then honestly, you're going to miss it. God has placed you where you're at to be a man and a woman who brings the fullness of the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is saying, if you're open for it, I'm going to expand your mind and your view of what I have called you for. Because earning money's fine, but saving people and transforming them and healing them and seeing the goodness of the kingdom transform them and their families for the generations to come is so much better. Isn't it? Holy smokes. What would you want your life to be about? Do you want to be a carrier of grace, a carrier of kingdom? Do you want to live a life of fishing, or do you want to live a grander vision of the call and the purposes of God in your drink? I love it. He wants to take your vision this week and massively expand it. I said earlier in John 19:30, it says that he promised that it is finished. He wants that expanded in your mind. He wants to, you know, it transforms the normal every, grace transforms and lifts up your head from the normal everyday humdrum to being a man or woman who's placed strategically by the King of Kings to bring kingdom. And you can earn all the money you want, and that is fantastic, but you can also save men and women and their families for eternity, which is really the main deal. Now, here's the incredible thing about this. I just want to make 2 very quick points. First one is this, don't sweat the small stuff. Jesus is showing you something so simple here and yet so completely profound. You may hear all that I'm saying today and yet walk out of fear, because when fear grips your heart or old habits just come back to the surface, you retreat away from what God is calling you to and you do what I call sweating the small stuff. What I mean, worry about things that are not really worth worrying about. Look what happens in this story. Do you know that for some people they never give because they don't trust God that he will meet their needs? Not that he will meet, that he's already met. So you have Christians who are desperate to flow in the fullness of God. And Jesus describes money as the least. He says, this is the, Luke chapter 16, go and read it. He said, what are you worrying about money for? It's the very least that you need to worry about. I even look after the birds and everything else. I've provided, and not just that I've provided, but this is an era of favor and goodness. So what are you worrying about the least for? And so what we do is we sweat the small stuff. And we have God stepping into our world every day saying, and let me give you another example of sweating the small stuff. You care more about your reputation than you do about the fact that people go to hell. Got it all twisted. We sweat the small stuff. The things that are inconsequential, your reputation before men, my reputation, Flip, have I learned that over 4 years? My reputation before men doesn't mean a jot to me. I'm a son of the King. You know that? But we sweat the small stuff and we get it wrong. And do you know what I love about this story? Jesus kind of steps in and goes, look, let me just show you something. In an instant, grace has provided for you over and abundantly more than you could ever hope or dream for. So what are you worrying about? Do you know the fish in this story are not the point? They're completely inconsequential in one fact. Jesus is kind of saying, I'm giving you a bigger vision for your life. I'm showing you that you can step into the boat of people's lives, and if you'll say, because you say so, I will, kingdom and influence and increase will come. Transformation will happen in situations where there was nothing, to complete abundance, if you'll step into the boat. And what Jesus is saying is, look, fish, money, reputation, look, are you really worried about that? Don't worry about that. I've got that in bucket loads. Now let's get on with the big vision. Let's bring the kingdom. But we sweat the small stuff, and Jesus is continually stepping in to go, no, 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 there's so much more for you. It's so much bigger than this. It's so much more exciting. Don't sweat over the stuff that really, at the end of the day, he can do in an instant. We focus a lot of our time and attention. God, will you do, will you do, will you do? And he's stepping in, go, no, 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 no. Go and share, go and give, go and step into the boat of people's lives. Give them goodness, give them love, and give them favor. Oh, and by the way, I will sink your boat with blessing and goodness. Don't sweat that. I've already provided. It's the least, he goes on to say in Luke 16. What are you worrying about the least for? I've got this big vision of a kingdom-bearing people, sons and daughters of love and grace, sharing his love and grace with the world. Now, will you step into the boats and go for it? Go for it. Own fish? No sweat. Many do you need? Millions of them. Do you get me? You know, we buried a friend of ours recently called May Coulter. And she was 87. She's been a friend of our family for 20-odd years. She was widowed 40-something years ago, had no children, and was close to my mum and dad and the family. And she was a right character, an absolute character. And she died a couple of weeks ago. And I had a very sobering experience. We were clearing out May's. She lived up in Kirk House off the King's Road. And for those of you who know it, it's kind of like just a room with an ensuite room and a little kitchenette type thing. Sort of independent living for older people, but they get meals and stuff made. And so it's the size of the room was not big. In May, whenever she died, I was there with my mum. And shortly after she passed away, we left the hospital and we went to Kirk House to get stuff organized. I had one of the most profound experiences I've had in a long time. Talk about a vision for your life. We went into Clear May's stuff. And she always said it was stuff. Her headstone will simply read, May Coulter with the Lord, because that's what she wanted. It probably took us less than 1 hour to clear out May's things. And I stood there and it's funny when you look at, for those of you who've never seen a dead body, because I know some people, but as I stood and I looked at May in the bed, and we sat there for about an hour, and I was just looking, and you know, she's gone, she's not there. And there's something very profound about that, when you go, this person's not here anymore. So what is? So we go to Kirk House and we arrange to clear out 87 years of somebody's life. And we put it into about 4 bin bags, 5 boxes, and had it done in an hour. Okay? May Coulter with the Lord. What you don't know is that May Coulter, when she died, left hundreds of thousands of pounds for clean water and for the gospel in Asia. All through her life, she sowed and gave. Like, I have more goats in Africa, all right? What she used to buy me and my brothers every Christmas for our for our Christmas presents was a lottery ticket, which she lived in Hollywood. She was such a wee character, but she used to drive to Bangor to buy her lottery ticket in case anyone in Hollywood knew her. And it's very funny. And she used to drive everywhere with her 4-way flashers on in the car and a white doctor's coat. Mad as a hatter, loved her. And she used to buy us goats and chickens and all that. I probably have herds of those things wandering like wildebeest across the plains of Africa, because that's what she bought me every year. But as I stood and we cleared out, we had a moment as a family and we thought, there was somebody who caught the grander vision of God for her life. And she always used to say, it's just stuff. Andrew, it's just stuff. Marilyn, it's just stuff. And it really didn't matter to her. Because she knew that when she died, literally, and we've done the calculation on how many wells will be built with the money that she is providing to Tear Fund, and literally tens of thousands of kids and people throughout probably close to 100 villages in Africa. Never mind, that's half of it. Never mind what's going to go to reaching the gospel in Asia. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people not dying because they have clean water. Why? Because an 87-year-old lying in a room in Kirk House, King's Road, East Belfast, caught a vision for her life. Caught a vision. She didn't sweat the small stuff. She left with four bags, or five bags, and two carloads, and a legacy and a destiny that will reach for eternity, forever. See, when Jesus stepped, she only became a Christian in her late 40s. She wasn't a Christian her whole life. Shortly after her husband died, May gave her life to the Lord, and she was never the same again. She caught the big vision for what she was for. It's not a beautiful story. So as I sat and I looked at her in the bed, and I looked at her and thought, she's gone. She's not there. And I was really sad about it, actually, because I loved her, honestly, to bits. But there's something incredible about the legacy that May has left behind. Why? Because there was a time when Jesus captured her with grace, captured her with love, and she just didn't leave it at that. She caught the grander vision, and she pursued it the whole way until her dying death, her dying breath. Catch the big vision. I was so impacted by that. So impacted. Tens of thousands of people will be queuing up to see this wee woman in her white doctor's coat in heaven. Big barrows lined up, like, who knows. Kids, children, their children. The simple thing of clean water. Isn't that awesome? Don't sweat the small stuff, folks. It's only stuff. And Jesus will supply. The whole point is not the stuff. The whole point is the vision that God has for your life. The last thing is this. 1 minute. If grace means anything to you, it's a foundation for believing and expecting big. You know, I didn't get time to bring them. But what I love about this story is this. That it tells people in normal, ordinary situations that when Jesus steps into your world, it's not just you can, you've got to dream big. You've got to have a big, big dream for your life. You've got to let Jesus come in and show you that stuff is fine, but he has got so much more for you. And believe that you are called for that. See, the thing about Simon here, he could have, like many of us have experienced God, but then we retreat to what we, you know, when we cut to the next bit of the story, Simon's not fishing again. He's left behind that. And I'm not saying you have to all leave your jobs. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is the mindset and the heart set that sees God moves, but then doesn't want to move on. Why? I think Simon caught something about my life and this man Jesus and what he has for me. It's huge. Some of us live with such tiny, tiny views of God and his goodness, tiny views of heaven, tiny views of our part in it, that fishing seems like a better option. Some of us are more happy to fish because we're comfortable with it, because we don't dare to dream with God anymore. I'm telling you, Penny and I were talking yesterday, Saturday, randomly, kids going nuts in the house a tip, trying to cook tea. That, you know, all the normal, you know, you Walton people were probably all singing Kumbaya and, you know, doing paper mache ducks or whatever. I don't know what happens. But the thing is, right, but I was saying to Penny, there's something in my heart, and we're trying to have this conversation about, I want to dream a big dream with God again. I'm not going to live defeated and negative and cynical about God and his kingdom, because I want to step into boats and see them radically transformed. Start and believe in big dreams. Get them out, dust them down, and say, God, I am dreaming again. I am believing for more. I am standing for more, because you have not called me to fish. You have called me to be on a mission with you where I get to transform the world around me with grace and with love, not with religion and rules, but with grace and love. And by the way, my boats are going to be sinking with all the blessing that comes my way as I do it. We don't chase the full boats of fish. We chase the transformation of people's lives through the kingdom of God's love and grace. And everything else will come.